Please stand with me as we look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, and in verse 6, we'll read one verse, and then we'll be moving over to a couple of other books of the Bible. I'm going to preach a little bit of different message than I normally preach. I usually like to preach what's called expository outlines or preaching, taking a text and going down verse by verse and doing it, but tonight we're going to preach it a little bit different style. I was reminded of a preacher who sent his son off to Bible college, and his son went and got his degree at Bible college, and he thought he'd come back and he'd help his dad out as to help him out in his pulpit ministry. And he said, "Dad," he said, "this two things that I learned." He said, "When you begin to do an outline and begin to study and take your notes, when you preach verse by verse and you give the geography and you give the text and all the things that are there within that certain passage, that's called expository preaching." So his dad said, "Okay, I'll write that down." And he wrote that down, expository preaching. "Okay, I got it, son." He said, "Dad," he said, "when you take your outline and you take the first letter of each point and it's the same letter," he said, "that's called alliteration." And, "All right, I got that." He wrote that down, alliteration. He said, "Thank you, son. I appreciate that." That Sunday morning, the father got up and he was very proud to have his son who just finished Bible college there with him that morning. And he said, "I'm glad to have my son with us. We had joy in the Lord this weekend. We studied together and fellowshiped together. And he taught me some things. And so I'm going to preach a suppository message in an illiterate way. And so you pray for me as I do that." So I don't want to preach a suppository message in an illiterate way. I hope to be a benefit to you as we look at the Word of God together. Jeremiah chapter 2 and in verse 6. The Bible says, "Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadows of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt." We're going to use that as a text verse tonight, and we're going to preach a message that God's laid upon our heart, the call to Desert University. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for all that you've done for us, God, but most of all, we're thankful for our salvation. Lord, it's been such a joy to be here tonight. As the choir began to sing, we could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit sweeping through our hearts. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you've given us this, another opportunity to stand behind the pulpit, God, and preach your word. I pray, God, that you would challenge and change lives, Father, for the kingdom of Christ. I pray, God, that you would bless this church. Let us be a blessing, Lord, to them. Father, I pray that right here and now you would do your perfect work, for we ask these things in Jesus' name, your Son and our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the lives of three individuals whom God used greatly in the Word of God. I believe that each and every Christian that is saved by the grace of God, God desires to use us for His honor and for His glory. For the Bible says that God is conforming us to the image of His Son, that we are His workmanship created by the Lord Jesus Christ unto good works. Each and every one of you that are sitting here tonight, God's ultimate plan and desire for your life is to mold you and to make you into the men and the women that God would have you to be. That at the end of that task or that process, that the Lord Jesus Christ might get the glory, that the Lord Jesus Christ might get the honor, that souls may be saved, and as the brother began to sing, that there will be a lighthouse in here in Georgia where people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So friend, God's desire is to use you and to use you for His honor and for His glory. But during that time and during that process, you're going to find out that there is a lot of pain and there's a lot of heartbreak and there's a lot of misery. Without a doubt, there's some of you that are here tonight, you've been in ministry for a long time or you've been working for the Lord, and you can testify to the fact that when you begin to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have just pledged your allegiance, that you would go on the onslaught in warfare against Satan. Satan's desire is to tear every Christian down that is doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. The world's desire is to shut our mouths and to humble us to where we won't stand our ground and say the things that the Lord would have us to do. But I'm here to tell you, pray tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit that is within you and I, and by the victory that you and I can claim because of the cross of Calvary, the church can be victorious. Can you say amen? Somebody said that the church was going down, but let me tell you, friend, the church is going up, and I believe very soon that you and I will see the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, Jesus Christ told you and I to occupy until He comes, that we are to be about the Father's business. And in doing that, we're going to find out that there's going to be some pain, there's going to be some misery that's going to come our way. But let me tell you, Christian, don't give up the fight. Don't throw in the towel. The mission hasn't been aborted. Let me tell you, victory is just in sight, and joy is going to come in the morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to take three men that we're going to find out that the Lord took these men, and He called each and every one of them to a desert. In taking them to the desert, it is going to be in the desert that He's going to school them. It's going to be in the desert, in the dry and barren places of their life, that God's going to mold them and make them into the men that He would have them to be. The desert schooling was going to be a time of meditation. You can write that down. It was going to be a time of meditation, a place where these men could clear their thinking and to receive God's plan. I believe that if God's ever going to use anybody for His honor and for His glory, that He's going to have to take us to a time of a desertness, that He's going to have to take us to a place of barrenness where we have been bankrupt, that we are no longer depending on our power and on our strength and on our might, but our total dependency and sufficiency is going to be of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here tonight, friend, and God's taking you through that valley, taking you through that dry, barren spot within your life where you think that everything has been aborted, you think that a mission has been unaccomplished, that God's no longer going to use you. It may be in this desert place that God is going to school you, and He's giving you time to meditate on what God is getting ready to do. God's going to take these three men and give them a time of meditation. It's going to be a place where they can clear their thinking and they can receive God's plan. It's going to be a time of education. Here, they're going to receive the knowledge of God. They're going to walk with God. They're going to pray with God. They're going to be on dependency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is going to educate these men, teaching them that they can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only a time of meditation and of education, but it's also going to be a time of investigation. Here, these men are going to be in the desert, and they're going to gather all the evidence that they need to prove that there is a God in heaven. Let me tell you tonight, friend, God is calling men and women to the school of Desert University, and it is there that God would have you and I to meditate and be educated and to investigate the facts that God in heaven, He is real, that there is a God that's working in 1999. He's calling men and women into ministry. He's looking for valiant men that will be men of prayer, men of purpose, men of passion, that will preach the Word of God, women that will stand their ground, teach their children the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. God is looking for these types of men and women today in 1999, that friend, where the church can be heard in a place that is cold and dry and barren, that God's power may be unleashed, the preaching may go forward, and souls may be saved for the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, God has a register out. He's calling you tonight to come to the school of Desert University. Three men that He had enlisted. One is going to be Moses, God's prophet. The other is going to be Paul, God's preacher. And the other is going to be David, God's psalmist. We pick up Moses' life all the way at the book of Exodus in chapter 2. Turn with me in Exodus chapter 2 in verses 11 is where we find this man named Moses. God had a plan for Moses. God had heard the cry of the children of Israel. God had heard their despair. They were in bondage. God is going to take this man, Moses, and make him a great leader. But before God can do this and bring Moses to a place of prominence where he is doing what God would have him to do, God is going to have to humble this man named Moses. He's going to have to take him to the desert, and there on the backside of the desert, He's going to have to teach Moses how to have a humble heart, to depend upon the Lord. As we look in the book of Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, we pick up his life, and the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went unto his brethren, that being the Jews, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Sounds like to me a very impulsive man. Could you say amen? Sounds like somebody who is jumping the gun. Let me tell you, friend, if God has a plan to set at liberty those who are in bondage, it will be by God's power and by God's might and not by ours. Many of us, we have sped up the plan of God by going forward with our own initiative and our own plan instead of allowing God in His sovereignty to work out His master plan to ultimately bring Him glory and honor where people are praising Him for the great power that He has. Moses is impulsive. God's going to have to change that. He's walking by sight. God's going to have to change that. Verse 13, "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince to judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." We pick up his life in verse 23. "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." The Bible says in verse 3 of verse 1. Now here's where it gets good. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of the Midian, and he led them, the flock, to the backside of the desert." Moses is getting ready to be schooled in Desert University. It is here that he's going to see the very power of God begin to move within his life. It is here that God is going to commission him and call him to be a man of prominence. But God, for 40 years now, has been using this man, Moses, as a shepherd in the desert. Let me tell you, friend, before you can go out and launch out into the deep, before you can do great tasks for God, God needs to take us to the place of the desert where we become barren and where we become dry, where we learn to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is there that God will mold me and make me into the man that he would have me to be, that when it's time for me to graduate and set at liberty those who are in bondage and begin to preach the word of God, that God can use me, for it is in the desert that I learn to trust in him. This is where Moses is at. Now watch. Verse 2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." In modern day terminology, he freaked out. Verse 3. Verse 4. "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I." Moses had what is called a burning bush experience. And those of you that have been in ministry, you've been there before. I believe more Christians need a burning bush experience. His experience was that the burning bush had a threefold significance. It had revealed God's power, that the brush was not consumed. Let me tell you, we serve an awesome God today. Can you say amen? We serve a God, my friend, who's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. It is this sovereign God, friend, that nothing has ever occurred to him. He knows the trouble that you're going through. He knows the problems that you're facing. He knows the wayward, rebellious child that has brought grief to a parent's heart. He knows the problems that are within a marriage. He is an almighty God with almighty power. And friend, it is of a significance today that you and I recognize that he is in control. God showed Moses this burning bush. It symbolized also that Israel was going through the fire of affliction, but it was not consumed. Let me tell you, friend, God had his hand on the children of Israel. Though they were being under persecution under the taskmasters and under Pharaoh, God had heard their cry. God had never given up on them. God had never forsaken them. Listen to me tonight. God has never forsaken you. God has never left you. Though you may be going through the furnace of affliction, though you
you may be persecuted and though you may be in turmoil, though the world may be pressing you to compromise your principles and your precepts, Christian, listen to me. Don't give up on God. He's there in the midst of the burning of the bush. Can you say amen? He's there. He's there with you and I when we're walking through the Daniels or with the lion where Daniel was at. He's there in the fiery furnace. He's there at the Red Sea. He's there when we face our Goliaths. He's there each and every day, moment by moment, leading me and guiding me and directing me. Friends, Satan may bring on the onslaught, but praise the Lord tonight, I know that the church, it will not be consumed, for Jesus Christ himself said, for the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. God gave Moses his burning bush experience. It illustrated Moses, a man with God's help, that the nation would become on fire. Let me tell you tonight, you may disagree with me on this, but God does not bless churches. God blesses his man. God rises up men to be our pastors and to be our preachers and our teachers and our deacons. God takes individuals and he brings them a place where these men have learned to depend upon God. He puts them into a place of leadership where they can be able to lead the people in the direction that God would have them to go. God is not going to bless Israel. He's going to bless Moses. And a result of blessing Moses, Israel's going to be blessed. Listen to me tonight. Even though you may disagree, you need to pray for your pastor. For it is God who has put your pastor here. God will bless the church when God blesses the pastor. You lift up his name in prayer. You ask God to lead him and guide him and direct him. You ask God to fill him with the Holy Spirit of God that he may preach with power, preach with passion, and preach with conviction. And as a result, friend, on Sunday morning and Sunday night and on Wednesday, the church can stand up and rejoice because God is doing a mighty work amongst his people. You see, it takes a burning bush experience, but it took it in the backside of the desert. What did it do to Moses? It did three things to Moses. His burning bush experience made Moses a leader. Chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. The Lord said, Moses, I will be with thee. What a comfort that must have brought to Moses. I'm here to tell you tonight, the Bible says the Lord will never leave us, nor he will never forsake us. He will always stick together with us. Listen to me tonight. If you're going through a problem or a trial tonight, friend, God's brought you to Desert University. It's been barren and it's been dry. It looks like there's nowhere to turn and nowhere to go. And all of a sudden, God is pushing you to a place where he would have you to lead people. Listen to me. It is not you that will do the leading. It is God that will do the leading. You submit to him and everything's going to be just all right. Moses may have been a weak, impulsive man. He may have been the type of man to always jump the gun. But God's going to take control of Moses' life. He brought Moses to a place where he would be a leader and where he would be a liberator. Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel? Did you catch the phrase? Bring forth the children of Israel. For 40 years now, Moses has been taking care of sheep in the desert, watching over the flock. Those 40 years, God was preparing that man that he may leave the task of shepherding of the sheep, that he may go to the sheep of the family of God. And there, God's going to make him a liberator. Let me tell you, friend, God's desire is to make each and every one of you here tonight is to school you to where you will come to a place that you have found out that your dependency and your sufficiency is of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to make you a liberator. God wants to make you a liberator. God wants to make you, sir, a liberator. There are souls out there, they are bound by their own emotion. They are imprisoned by their own emotion. God has called the church of the living Christ to stand up and, as Isaiah said, to spare not and to cry loud, to be a voice in the darkness, to be a light, friend, where souls can hear and beckon to the call of God, where they can be saved by the grace of God. God has chosen me, God has chosen you to spread that light to a lost and dying world, that souls may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God is looking for leaders and liberators today. Not only did he make him a liberator and a leader, but he made him a lawgiver. In chapter 20 to chapter 23, we find that the Lord descends upon the mountain there, and what an awesome day it must have been. The Lord descends upon the mountain, and with his very finger of Almighty God carves within that mountain the Ten Commandments of the Lord. And Moses begins to take those commandments and begins to teach them and preach them to the people. I believe that it's in the backside of the desert. It is in the school of university where you and I are setting up and paying attention to God, that God will mold leaders and God will make liberators and God will make lawgivers, men who will preach the infallible word of God. My heart's desire is that in this nation and across this world, that God will put passion into the hearts of men that will stand and say, God, I will go, as Isaiah said, that they will not be afraid, but they will see that God will be with them, and it is God who will cause the people to come forth and be saved. That was Moses, God's prophet. Now let's speed up the times a little bit. Go a few hundred years ahead and look at a man by the name of Saul. A man by the name of Saul, whose later name is going to be changed to Paul. This man was a very passionate man. He had persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with threatenings and slaughtering, going in house to house and breaking down the doors and taking prisoners and shipping them to the slaughterhouse. There we find in the Bible that he was even a participant in the stoning of Stephen. This man believed that he was serving Yahweh, Jehovah of the Old Testament. He believed that he was doing God's service by persecuting these crazed, maniac Christians who were going around teaching and preaching about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. As far as Paul was concerned, this man Jesus was the epitome of failure. He had died on an old rugged cross. He was buried to make an end of him. And now the disciples have been preaching and teaching that this man Jesus, who was not a Messiah but a maniac that was going up to the streets of Jerusalem, preaching about a kingdom that was his, that this man Jesus was being preached, that he was alive. Multitudes of people were coming and following after the teachings of the disciples. Many were being baptized. God was adding to the church daily those that should be saved. The church was thriving. The church was going forward. This man Saul, his anger kindled within his heart. He thought this was blaspheme against Almighty God, and he set within his heart to persecute each and every Christian that named the name of Jesus. But it was until Saul was on the road to Damascus, and there a great light began to shine, and a voice came from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Let me tell you tonight, friend, when you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. Say amen. Though the world may rise against us, though they may persecute us, though they may call us the troublemakers of the world, in effect, friend, they're shaking their fist to Almighty God. I'm here to tell you tonight, there's coming a day, friend, where not a man, woman, boy, or girl will be able to shake their fist in the face of Almighty God. Because the Bible says there's coming a day that every knee shall bow, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Somebody said, well, I'll appeal to a higher authority. Let me tell you tonight, there is no higher authority. There is no higher authority to God. If you don't bow in this life, I'm here to tell you, you're going to bow, friend, when he comes back, reigning in King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in his majesty and in his glory, you will bow your knee to this very sovereign Lord we call Jesus. Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul said, Lord, who are you? I like this. He said, I am Jesus. The Bible says Saul began to tremble and fear began to come over Saul. Do you know why? It's because at that moment in his life, he realized that the Yahweh, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to be in fear and tremble in his heart. He thought, the very passion of my soul was to serve him. But all in all, I've been persecuting him. It changed that man's life forever. Guess where he went? God said, son, it's time to come to Desert University. And for 3 years, Paul went to Arabia. Before he went and seen Peter, James, or John, or any of the other apostles, he slipped away and he went to Arabia. And there in the desert place of his life, where Paul was broken in his spirit, where he had been persecuting his own people, seeing them put to the slaughter, how that must have pressed upon his heart and on his mind and on his life, how he had persecuted the very people that he loved. Later on in years, he could write to the church at Rome, and he said, it's my heart's desire that all of Israel would be saved. He had a passion for his nation. Oh, how I wish that many of us here tonight, we'd get a passion for America. Our heart would be broken and crippled over the sin and over the anguish of a generation. Listen to me. We have lost an entire generation of children to the devil. We have lost an entire generation. Yes, we've taken them to church. Yes, they've been in Sunday school. Yes, they've sat around a supper table. Yes, they've heard about Jesus. Listen to me. But we have failed to embrace those kids and to teach them the Word of God and to disciple them. Listen to me, friend. We have sacrificed our children to Satan. I'm here to tell you, it's time that the blood-washed church of the Lord Jesus Christ lift up the blood-stained banner. Friend, we take our marching orders and we face Satan head-on, though he may knock us down. We just allow God to dust us off real good, kick us in the seat of the pants, and we go marching forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't you be enslaved by your failures. I'm here to tell you, friend, we serve a God of a second chance. Paul, you got a second chance, son. Let's make things right. It's time to go to the desert. For 3 years, he spends time there in the desert. Galatians chapter 1 tells us of this. And there in the desert, God takes this man, molds him, breaks him, and makes him into the man that God would have him to be. C.S. Lewis is a very profound writer, a man full of wisdom. He said once in one of his books, he says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I remember, it's been just a little over a year now. My wife was going to have our third child. We have Eeny, Meeny, Miney, and No Mo. That's what we have. And so, Miney was coming along, which we call her Heather. Heather was going to be born in the month of April, or in the month of March, rather. And the doctors told us that the baby had what was called hydrocephalus. And we had learned that that was a very serious, crippling thing that could happen to a child. Swelling of the brain. Literally, I believe it was water, fluid, that would be on the brain. I had called your pastor and had talked to him about it and had him praying for us while he's in Philadelphia. And it was a very hard time in my life, very difficult time in my life. And I'll never forget, one night, it was a Tuesday night, I went into my bedroom. My wife was gone, and she was doing what most women like to do when things are going bad, they go shop. She went shopping with her mother that night. It was just me and God in this little small three-bedroom home that God had given us. And I had met God there many, many times. But you see, I didn't know it. God had me in Desert University. And God was getting ready to give me a test that I thought I wasn't ready for. And I can remember entering into that bedroom. And I can remember crying out to God, my heart broken and very fearful. For we wouldn't know an answer for 1 week. We're going to go on Friday to downtown Chicago. And there we were going to meet a specialist who was going to do a special x-ray to tell us whether the baby would be born that way. We went that whole week, and it was a terrible time for us to wait. Satan was telling me that God had failed me. Satan was telling me that I had sinned to cause this thing to happen. All sorts of emotions flooded through my mind, and finally I had to go to the source. I had to go running to God. And I bowed down on my knees that night in my bedroom, and I lifted up my eyes toward God, and I said, God, you've looked into the eyes of many of hurting parents. You've looked to their eyes, Lord, even on your earthly ministry, they come running to you saying, my child was sick, and you said, your faith has made them whole. I said, God, I want you to look into this preacher's heart. And I want you to hear my cry. And I remember my heart was broken. I began to cry out to the Lord. And it was as if that God just walked right into the room. It's like the door swung open. God walked in and His Holy Spirit grabbed me by His grace, gripped me by the very gospel that I preached, and told me within my heart of hearts that, David, everything's going to be all right. Listen to me. That night I bursted out in joy. I began to praise the Lord. I think I even began to sing a song there in my house. If you would have knocked on my door, you'd have thought I'd gone crazy. I was praising the Lord, thanking Him for all that He'd done, for God had showed me that in everything that we go through and every circumstance and trial that we must face, it is all for the furtherance of the gospel. It may be, friend, that God would have me to go through something like that in order to meet other parents that were going through the same thing, that I may help further the gospel. Listen to me, friend. I don't believe in circumstance and I don't believe in happenstance. I believe in the predestinated plan of God, that my life has been planned out for all eternity, friend. And God says, David, as long as you're in my will, you're on the right road, son. And God told me, David, you're in my will. So I praised Him. We went there on Friday. I took my lovely wife up there. We walked in that room scared to death. But God was telling me, David, everything's going to be all right. They did that ultrasound. And that doctor said, I don't know who done this ultrasound. He said, but everything's going to be all right. Oh, if I could shout right now, but my voice is gone. Everything's going to be all right. You see, friend, it's in those places of those desert places that God begins to make me and mold me the man that He had me to be. And this is what He done to Paul. Let me share you just a couple of things and we're going to close. God takes this man, Paul, takes him on the backside there of the desert, teaches him, and Paul becomes a very fervent, vigilant prophet, preacher, man of God. He comes exploding onto the scene, establishing churches. Souls are being saved. There's nothing that's going to stop Paul. Not discouragement, not trouble, not distress, not sickness, not health, not shipwreck, not imprisonment. Nothing will stop him. All Satan thought he could stop him, he threw him into prison. He may have stopped him from preaching, but he couldn't stop his prayer and he couldn't stop his pen. Praise the Lord. In prison, he began to write to those young Christians and he began to praise the Lord and begin to preach to them through the pen of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Now watch what God done to him. There in the desert, he taught Paul to be an example. One of the greatest testimonies that is given of the Apostle Paul is found in the book of Philippians. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. What a testimony. Paul could say, take my example. Look at my life. If you're going to gauge your life next to somebody, gauge it next to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can look to me, be a follower of me. You see, Paul, he learned in the desert to be an example to those that were around him. How I wish to God that there would be more mentors in the house of God today. There'd be some of you men that have been around for a long time, that you take a young teenager under your wing and you would mentor that young man, teaching him that through the furnaces of affliction that you go through in life, that God can be trusted. That in the nurseries and in our Sunday school rooms, that there could be older women in the church who have fanned the flame, that the church could burn brighter and brighter, that they take a young teenager and teach her how God would have her to be a godly mother and a godly wife. You see, friend, we need more examples. Listen to me. If you, friend, do not take these kids and these people that are around you, if we don't start mentoring this generation that is going to be our next leaders, you know who they're going to look to be their mentors? People like Dennis Rodman, who color their hair all sorts of different colors, who wear earrings all over their noses and their ears, who dress like a woman and a man. Those are going to be the mentors of the next generation. Read something that sickened my stomach. It was in the paper. They said that Bruce Willis and Demi Moore was, quote, the model marriage couple. That made me want to puke. We're living in a generation today, friend, where Hollywood is setting the standards, where we're allowing them to manipulate the minds of our teenagers. Let me tell you, friend, we need men and women that's going to walk close to God and be an example. How are we going to do that? Enlist in God's desert university. Allow God to break you and to mold you, to break you of your pride, to break you of your prejudices, to break you of the things that would bind you down. and begin to be an example. Paul did. He was an example of God's provisions. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He could say, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He could be an example of God's peace. Chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. He could be an example of God's power. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through verses 10. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So important that Paul had to say it twice. Let your moderation or your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Can you say that with me? The Lord is at hand. God is working in my life. God is working in your life. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You see, Paul had learned to be an example of God's provision, of God's peace, and of God's power. He also learned to be an encourager. Not only an example, but an encourager. He writes to a young man by the name of Timothy, a man who was struggling in his ministry, who was maybe slipping into some useful lust, youthful things that was in his life, was slipping up in the ministry and not being the leader that God had called him to be, living in discouragement. Now an aged apostle Paul, already graduated with honors in the Desert University. And here Paul's going to encourage this young preacher. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10, he says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention or attendance to reading, an exhortation to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here is this aged apostle taking this young man and encouraging him to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been a lot of men in my life who's been a great encouragement to me. Let me tell you that your pastor has been a wonderful encouragement to me. Just because Brother Ron's sitting here tonight, don't mean I'm saying this, but out of all of my preacher friends that I know, I could say that your pastor would be my Paul. That he has encouraged me. He's been such a blessing to me. Words can never express through the revivals and the meetings that he's been within our church how he has blessed me time and time and time again. I guess I could say when I grow up, I want to be like Ron, but, you know, in a spiritual way. Amen. God, stay away from Francesies. But Paul had learned to be an encourager, not only an encourager, but an establisher. He had established many churches and God had blessed him. We got Moses, God's prophet, Paul, God's preacher. And let me close with this. David, God's psalmist. If you'll remember the story of David, David had fought the private battles in his life by slaying a lion and by slaying a bear. God used his private battles to bring him to a public battle, and that was the conquering of the great champion warrior of Gath named Goliath. God used this young man to bring victory to Israel that day. David's fame had rushed through every single household. God was with David. There was a king that day in the days of Israel. His name was Saul. He was a man that stood a head and shoulders above every other man, the biggest man of all of Israel, but yet a coward. He did not walk with God. He was a rebel in his heart, disobedient to the commandments of the Lord. God's getting ready to change the scene. It was an ordinary day in the life of David when David was shepherding his sheep that day, and the great prophet had come out that day and said, David, you're going to be the next king of Israel. It was an ordinary day in Moses' life when he went out that day on the backside of the desert and God gave him a call from the burning bush. It was an ordinary day in the life of Paul, who was persecuting the church, and God met him there on the road of Damascus. Let me tell you, friend, today has been an ordinary day where you've come to church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. You've sung the songs. You've worshiped the Lord. But it may be a day that's more than ordinary. It may be a day that God is getting ready to graduate you from Desert University, to launch you into a ministry that you may walk with God, talk for God, be what God would have you to be, and launch into a journey that, friend, as far past as any place that you've ever gone, it is just experiencing the power of God. David is getting ready to launch into that ministry, but guess where God had to take him? God had to take him to the desert. David's going to learn to be a cave dweller before he learns to sit on the throne. Saul was very envious because the people were chanting and shouting in the streets that day, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. David's fame and popularity has swept through the streets. Satan had gripped the heart of Saul, putting murder within his heart. Saul was going to run after David, and David now is fleeing for his life. He runs into the desert. He runs into the caves and the caverns there in Palestine. And it is there that David's going to have to learn to trust in God. While David was there, he penned this psalm. Psalm chapter 40, verse 1. He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry." I'm so glad to know that God bows down to meet my need. Amen. Where I'm in my sin and in my depravity and in my despair, I can pray, as Jesus said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." I'm glad to know tonight, friend, we're not serving a man on the cross. We're not serving a martyred man in a tomb, but we are serving the resurrected Christ. He is transcendent above all things. He sets upon high on a lofty place in heaven. He spans the globe with his omniscient eye. He sees every movement that I make. He sees everything that I do moment by moment by moment. And when one child cries in the night in despair and lifts up their voice to the sovereign God, friend, all heaven stops. He bows down and he inclines. He heard David in the cave. David could say, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock." Set my feet upon a rock. I'm here to tell you tonight, friend, that rock is Christ. It is a foundation that has been built. It is unshakable. It is unmovable. Jesus said it best, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's established on a solid rock. Though our foes may come against us, though Satan may be breathing down our back, my friend, when you and I stand our ground, we may be facing the Goliaths in our life, but friend, you may be short in stature, but when you're standing with Jesus, you're 10 foot tall. Can you say amen? Amen. David stood 10 foot tall that day and said, "You set my feet upon a rock. You established my goings." Now, I like this next verse. You musicians and you singers in here, you need to underline this verse and pay close attention to what David is saying. David is praying that God has delivered him. David has been schooled in Desert University. He has learned to trust in God in such a way that he burst out in a song of praise. Watch verse 3. "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." Do you see that? David got so excited being a cave dweller there in Desert University. Friend, he began to praise Almighty God. Listen to me, friend. You need to praise him in the valley. Can you say amen? In the desert spots of your life where you think things ought to went this way and all of a sudden they take a bad turn that way, friend, you begin to praise him. Don't you give up on God. He's never given up on you. Friend, don't you worry about that wayward child. You keep on praying, stand your ground, and God will bring it to pass. Don't you worry about your marriage. marriage. You say, Brother Dave, my marriage is crumbling apart. It looks like we're on the verge of divorce. I'm here to tell you, friend, in those desert dry spots of your life, you need to bankrupt yourself, fall on hands and knees before an almighty God. Say, God, school me in desert university. God will make you a liberator. God will make you a lawgiver. God will make you a leader. God will make you an encourager. God will make you an establisher, as he did Paul. He'll make you an example. God made David a singer, a soldier, and a servant. Watch verse 3 now. Even praise unto our God, many shall, what's it say, church?
See it.
Many shall see it. And fear, and shall trust, and shall trust in the Lord. David had worshiping with witnessing in mind. Those of you there in the choir, let me tell you something. You blessed my heart tonight. As that brother began to sing about the lighthouse, he began to worship the Lord in song, but it witnessed to me in volumes. David had learned that in the desert dry spots of his life that he could pause and he could step back and say, God, though I was in a miry pit, you delivered me. You set me on the solid rock. And he burst out into an anthem of praise unto the God of heaven. Many begin to see David's worship of Almighty God. And as a result, multitudes came to know the Lord. It is my heart's passion and my heart's desire that as I praise the Lord in this earth, that as I lift up in reverence and awe his holy name and in expectancy that God is going to do something in my life, that many will see it, they will fear, and they will come to know the Lord. You know what? Some of you are singing, I'll fly away like you're anchored to the ground. What you need tonight is you need to be schooled in Desert University. You need to allow God to take you to that place where he can mold you and make you into the man that he'd have you to be, or the woman that he'd have you to be. We're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going to give it over to Brother Ron, but listen to me tonight. I know I've been long. You've been gracious. You've been a kind audience. But let me tell you tonight, I believe that God is speaking to somebody here tonight. That God is wanting to move you into a place, friend, where you can be a liberator, where you can set the hearts of those who are bound by their emotions and imprisoned by their tears, where you can set them free. But you haven't come to a place where you can trust God to bring you to that place. God is saying, come to this university. Come to the place of brokenness where you are bankrupt, where in total reckless abandonment of faith, you give your allegiance to Christ. That's where God wants you at tonight, Christian. He wants you to a place where you will come to him broken, saying, God, I don't have anything. I'm living in the dry desert spot of my life, but you're calling me to this place. I'm going to be a pupil. I have my notebook in hand, and I'd pray that you'd write those notes upon my heart. Ever hide your word within my heart that I might not sin against thee. I'm going to challenge you tonight that you will come and you will pray. Some of you may want to enlist into this university. Let me tell you, friend, there's enough seats for everybody. If you will come tonight willing, with an open heart, asking God to make you, to break you, and to mold you into the man that he'd have you to be, listen to me, he will school you, he will educate you. For the desert place is a place of investigation where I can gather all the facts and I can stand up boldly and say, let me tell you, there is a God in heaven. He's blessed me. I've investigated it. I know the facts. He's blessed me time and time again. It's a place of education that through my experiences and my trials that I come away a better man trusting God. It is a place where I can not only investigate, get the education, but I can just meditate on the praises of God like David did, and I can have a new song in my heart. Many will praise and come to know the Lord. How about it tonight? Can we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Oh, but God, most of all, we're thankful for our salvation. Bless in this time of music, Father, as the altar is open for those that come and pray, I pray that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we sing. If you have a need tonight, you can come and pray. call upon the Lord. God is here tonight as we sing. Would you worship the Lord with us? Would you come? Would you come? God speaking to you tonight. Welcome to Desert University. Would you come tonight?